chance to pick up these pages, 12 tips to make our home more spiritual. If you want that, I'll leave a few over here and pass those out. There's also some suggested reading. I didn't go through that yet.
I think we have that, yeah.
Okay. There's some great, great material there.
You can probably read one of them.
You don't, sweetheart.
She wrote it, but she didn't.
Yeah. She helped write it. She really, she helped write it.
It's the first time in a while.
Oh.
So if I get told about it, I'll do
that. Is the bell going off? Huh? Is the bell going off yet?
I've not heard it.
Mentioned it if you came in after I did. We've got these sheets here, 12 tips to make my home more spiritual. Nothing magic about that. Debbie and I brainstormed one time when we did that some time ago. We are talking about love and marriage. My subtitle is Mess This Up and You're in Trouble. It really is true. There's some things I'm not going to go back over tonight, but what I want us to just quickly review on is these words that teach us about love. In the Bible, there's one English word. Bible written, we talked about that, particularly in the New Testament. New Testament's written in Koine Greek, which was a common language, but it's an ancient language. It was an ancient language used from the 4th century B.C. to about the mid-6th century A.D., close to 1,000 years, and it went out of use. So it's a dead language. But the good thing is that means none of the words change meaning. So if I want to understand, when I look at my English translation, if I want to understand what does that word mean, what I really need to do is study the Greek words that are translated into our English word, love. And so these are the ones we're looking at. Agape, I'm sorry, you won't be able to read that. It's probably too small. Love prompted by judgment, we talked about this Sunday morning. The deliberate assent of one's will as a matter of principle, duty, and propriety. And when you think of that definition in the abstract, I personally would just go, what in the world does that mean? But this is how it is used in Scripture. It's used to describe God's love for man. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world. The Greek word there is this word, agape. So this word describes the way God loves man. Loved man so much that he gave his only son. Romans 5, 6, and 8, that's a familiar passage. We've read that before, but it talks about the love of God. Matthew 5, 44 is the passage that tells us to love our enemies. That helps put some meat on the bones to that, doesn't it? Someone who would even do you harm, we have to love them. Doesn't have anything to do. The word affection is not in this definition. This is from if I remember correctly, from Vine. The word affection is not here. We always think of affection when we think of our English word love. We always think of affection. That's not to say that Agape completely omits any kind of affection. But it is love that's prompted by judgment. So when God says, love your enemies, what he's saying, you don't try to hurt them. They may try to hurt you, but you don't try to hurt them back. You treat them the same way Jesus did, the soldiers who nailed him to the cross. That's why it requires judgment, an intentional bending my will as a matter of principle, duty, or propriety, because that is what God wants me to do. That helps us to understand better what that word means there. That is the word that describes God's love for man. Even when we rejected his son, he gave him as a sacrifice. The Greek word, agape, means, that we translate into love. It's always used to describe man's love for God. Doesn't use the word affection. How do you react when you see God? I guess you just go straight prostrate. Prostrate. Which word is it? You know what I mean. excuse me. Anyway, it describes, this word is used to describe how we love God. And the way that we demonstrate our love for God is by obeying him. That's what 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says. This is love for God, to obey his commands. It also is used to describe man's love for man. And that would include Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 37. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, the Samaritan didn't know the man that had been beaten by robbers. Didn't know him. Probably couldn't stick his hand in his pocket and find any ID, like we'd probably try to do nowadays. But he saw somebody that needed help, who was helpless and needed help. And he picked him up. He carried him to the inn. And he told him, you take care of this man, and if I owe more at the end, I'll pay it. That was love. The prompted by judgment, the deliberate assent of one's will as a matter of principle, duty, or propriety. In other words, this man saw somebody else in need, and he helped him. That describes this kind of love. And now, every time we see the English word love in our New Testament, it doesn't mean it's that word, because there are other words that are translated into our English word love. We'll come to that in a minute. It is also used to describe a husband's love for his wife. In Ephesians 5, 25, 28, and 23, we're going to camp out on that passage a little bit later. But when Scripture tells husbands to love their wives, and it does, it's explicit. It's explicit when it says, Paul writes, husbands, love your wives, out as Christ loved the church. Some other things that he describes that we'll talk about in more detail. But husbands, here's the bad news. Husbands are the leaders. So if something goes wrong, the leader's fault. That may not sound quite right, but the leader's, undo the word fault. The leader is the one who is responsible for this environment. And does it require judgment sometime? Restraint? Bending my will to someone else's will? Because they may need something more than I do? So when Scripture tells husbands to love their wives, it's saying, you love with this kind of love. We're going to talk tonight in a good deal of detail about what that really means. So there is this word, agape love. There's also the Greek word, phileo. Sometimes it has some additional extra Greek that goes with it. Philadelphia. And sometimes the Greek word is sometimes Philadelphia in the original text. And that just simply that, I mean, we call the city of brotherly love. That's what we call the city of Philadelphia. So, sometimes when we see the English word love, it may be this word, phileo. And the best hint I can give you on how to figure out which word, because sometimes you may be able to read it and be able to tell. You may be able to tell. A real simple example of that is in 2 Peter chapter 1, where add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly love. And the brotherly love or charity. And so, sometimes when we see the word, the English word love, it may come from this word, phileo. Phileo, this Greek word phileo, means tender, affectionate love, sentimental, fond, warm personal attachment we have for others. That's my phrase, mushy love. I don't know if I should use that or not. But it talks about in the sense of affection. So sometimes when we see this word, it may mean that. Huge difference between these two words. Huge difference between these two words. It is sometimes, as we mentioned, is sometimes translated brotherly love. You'll remember the familiar scene in John chapter 21 where Jesus is speaking to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? He uses the word agape. Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know I love you. But Jesus asks him this question. Peter answers with this word. You know I love you like a brother. And Jesus says again, Peter, do you love me? Agape. He says, you know I love you like a brother. And then finally, Jesus says, do you love me? Using the word phileo, and Peter confirms that. What's the significance of there? I think it's it puts these two words in juxtaposition that screams at us about what kind of behavior, what kind of love we need to demonstrate depending on what the circumstances are. Because it's really a significant, and we'll see the difference here in just a second. Remember, how is a husband to love his wife? With agape love. This love that is judgment bound, where we bend our will for the best interests of another. Phileo is the word that's used to describe a wife's love for her husband. It's the only verse in the Bible, of which I'm aware, that instructs wives to love their husbands. Only one. The only time we read that instruction. And that is in Titus chapter 2, verse 4. It's worth reading. Very simple, short passage. Let's start at verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that, listen now, this is so odd, teaching them so that they may encourage the young women to love, phileo, to love their husbands, to love their children. And let me look and see what the second one is there. If you get this app, you'll be able to look things up like that real quick. And I should have looked ahead of time. To love their children comes from the root word phileo. And when it talks about to teach the younger women to love their husbands, it's philandros. It is still uses this root word this root word, tender, affectionate, sentimental, fond, warm personal attachment. Think about that. Here's what's important about that. God made us. He knows what we need. What women need, what wives need from their husbands is this kind of love. And we'll talk about this in greater detail too. This is what women need. You need to know who's coming home. Is it Heckle or is it Jekyll or is it Hyde? Makes a difference. It's very important to our wives, the way we treat them, the behaviors that we exhibit toward them. That's the way that they are made. God made them that way. What about this? What do men need? That's the way God has made. So, in other words, He's made us in two different ways, and so He wants us to love one another as husband and wife in the ways that suit how we are made. And so, of course, it has lots of different implications, and we'll talk about all of that in greater detail. But when we see, the only time that I know of, and somebody may find another, but when we see how wives are to love their husbands, it's using this word. And that may be a challenge. Just think 2,000 years ago when this young Jewish couple has an arranged marriage. And what's this? How's this woman to treat this stranger? And my response to that is, he's got to do his part in order to help her do her part. That's what the Lord wants. That's how we create a harmonious atmosphere in our marriage relationships. And then the next word of there's four words. The next one, we talked about this one briefly. It's a storge. It's about family love. And these are a couple of passages about it. In Romans 1, verse 31, I've forgotten the description. It may use the word unloving. And it uses storge. In other words, they don't love their family. Without natural affection. We've seen that. It's what it's talking about. It's a sin for us not to love our families, in other words. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3 also speaks to that. It's used in a compound form in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Philo storge, translated brotherly love, and I've forgotten which version this is. Be devoted to one another, honor one another. It's a fraternal type of love. Just a mixture of those two things. The scripture puts both of them together. And then finally is the word eros. We recognize that as being close to our English word erotic. That's a Greek word that they used in the ancient language, but it nowhere appears in the New Testament. So, I want us to consider this. Most all of the time, that we see the English word love translated in our New Testaments, it's one of these two words, agape or phileo. And agape is used more than phileo is. But most of the time, it is one of these two. And what is helpful to me, gives me a sort of a snapshot look at what these words mean, is this little bitty chart. Nothing magic about this. I sat and thought about it and made it up one day. I hope that it's right. I think that it is. That's the only reason why I'm sharing it. These two words compare. This is how when we begin to compare what their meaning is. Agape is where I choose to do something. Deliberate assent of my will. Phileo is where I want to. Okay? Agape involves a decision. Phileo is desire. Agape is thinking. Phileo is feeling. It's the difference between being driven by our heads and driven by our hearts. Sometimes our hearts and emotion can lead us in the wrong direction. So for men, that's particularly true. So we really need to have control of ourselves to make good decisions about how we behave. Because at the end of the day, we call this love. Agape love is all of, it has nothing to do with how you feel, has everything to do with how you behave. It's all about behavior. I demonstrate my love by the way I act. I do the same thing with God. I demonstrate my love for God by obeying His word. And so it's using my mind and my head to make decisions that cause me to behave in the way that God wants me to. And I'll just throw this one other log on the fire. We'll talk about this some more. But remember, in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul gives this instruction about husbands are to love their wives, what's he compare it to? How Christ loves the church. So how careful ought I need to be in the way that I treat my wife? Is that how Jesus would treat her? If I ever find myself behaving in a way I cannot imagine the Lord God behaving, I better stop immediately. If I ever treat her in any way that does not resemble how Jesus Himself would treat her, I need to stop. I need to stop. That's how important this is. And when we learn how to stop and when we learn how to control ourselves, that's when we can begin to build real peace and unity and harmony in our marriage relationships. God has designed this relationship to be the richest human relationship we'll ever have on the planet. Closer than the relationship we have with our children. We love our children, sure. But we really love our children. We really love our children. But after 18 summers, they move out. And we stay together. God didn't start, the first building block for the family wasn't children. First building block for the family was the husband and the wife. Those are the two He put together. And those are the two who are supposed to hold the home together. Okay, there's thinking and feeling. And then I just say head, my mind versus my heart. And so it's this part of our senses, of who we are, needs to control how we behave. And we get some really, really practical descriptions of how that ought to be. So as I say, this just visualizes what I call snapshot differences in these two words. And they're not always compared side by side to say, do this, don't do that. But when we find them in Scripture and it tells me I'm supposed to love like this, I need to remember, I got to love like this. I got to love like this with making good decisions, good choices, and so on. Okay, let's look at Ephesians 5 for just a few minutes. We've read this over and over. I could go all the way to the last verse of the chapter, but I didn't. It simply emphasizes that this analogy here about the husband and the wife and how we are to love, it just emphasizes this is what the Christ and the church are built on. Let's just read it again. Husbands, love agape. Your wives, just as Christ also loved agape, the church, and gave Himself up for her. Think about that just a minute. We can be really gallant, guys, and say, yeah, if somebody broke in the house, I'd lay down my life for my spouse. If you do something like that, will you do little things? If I'm willing to do something as great as to sacrifice my life to protect her, why wouldn't I do something small? I think I started this, I don't know if I used this example Sunday morning or not, the iced tea. Okay. Let me just check. Can you imagine if Jesus came to your house and he's sitting in the living room or the den, and can you imagine him saying, "Give me a glass of tea"? I really can't imagine that. Or can you imagine hollering back at him, "Get it yourself"? We can't. But it begins to describe, remember, this love that I'm supposed to have for my wife, that husbands, you should have for your wives, is the same kind of love that Jesus had when he went to the cross for us. Does that give us lots of challenges? You better believe it. But we always have to work toward being what the Lord is. He is the perfect role model for husbands. Jesus is the perfect role model for husbands. So what do? We try to mimic him in everything. We're going to get some real good suggestions about how to do that here in just a few minutes. So, since Christ is the... Well, let's finish reading it. He gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her. That means make her holy. Having cleansed her by the washing of water within the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Remember, let me insert one other thing in here. Remember, when I love like this, agape, it makes it easier for my wife to love like this with Philea. I make her job so much easier. If I'm the nice, polite, dashing guy that she fell in love with, I'm kidding about some of those things. But if I am who I'm supposed to be for her, it makes it so much easier for her to be what she is supposed to be for me. So when I love her like this, it makes it easier for her to love me like this. And that satisfies my needs. God's built me as a husband to have certain needs. And he's built her to have certain needs. So when I give her what she needs, then she in turn makes it easier for her to give me what my needs are. They feed on one another. It's not surprising that it should work perfectly because God designed it that way. It's the way he designed us. But let's go ahead.
Hey, David?
Yes.
If I may?
Yes.
This is profound. This is the best I've ever heard on this. You're doing a really good job of this. But you know, I'm sitting here looking at this, and to me, agape just refers to just righteous behavior, righteous.
Yes, okay. Great description.
Yeah, and you know, you look at this, is there anything God wants us to do as husbands that's not doable?
Oh, great point.
You know, or is it, can we always be righteous in our treatment of our wife?
Or at least be willing to recognize when we are and repent.
Right.
And make it right.
Right.
Not just with the Lord, but with her.
Yes, exactly.
Great.
I mean,
is it
possible for a man to love like this?
Here's my answer. Because I heard somebody say that one time. That's too much. How can I do that? Here's how you do it. Okay? Guaranteed. This is how you do it. You go right back there. Because that's where Jesus did it for us. I'll put a little heel back there. That's how we have to do it, guys. This is not something that we can do without the Lord's help. Without knowing what he wants from us and expects from us. He wants us to have peace and unity in our relationships. And so it does seem impossible. Is there anybody who hasn't misspoken, who hasn't said something they weren't supposed to? I will tell you, I hate to say this, but it's true. May the good Lord rest my first Debbie's wife. My first wife, Debbie. I'm a whole lot better husband the second time around than I was the first. And I typically say, some of you all have heard me say this before, young husbands are smothered and stupid. And I really don't mean that to be funny, but it is so true. And here's why I say this. I'm 68 years old, and so I've lived for a while. Married to the first woman for nearly 30 years, and to the second one, how long was it? 16? 17. This year, 17. When we're young, at least I'll just speak for myself. I thought I understood women. And I still don't completely. But I didn't. But I thought I did. And so sometimes I behave in some of the ugliest ways. Bless my first Debbie's heart. I need to remember with Thanksgiving how patient she was with me sometimes. She wasn't patient with me sometimes. I didn't deserve it. But please trust me when I say, younger guys, us older guys know what I'm saying is true. Just remember this. The kind of heart to put on in the treatment of your wife, whether you think she deserves it or not. See, it's not, she could be unkind to you, you still owe her that. She could be mean and demanding of you, you still owe her that. That's because that's what God says. That's how we are to be the ones that create the kind of harmonious environment in our relationships that feed the family and nourish the family, draws us closer to God when we rely on Him for His help. And I started without a prayer tonight. I'm sorry, I forgot. I keep in my notes. I have in my notes. Hold your wife's hand. Pray together. You can do that when you pray at night together. I mean, you hold each other. You have this unique relationship that draws you very, very close together in the marriage relationship. Use that to build spiritual intimacy in your relationship. It doesn't have to be just physical intimacy. There's emotional intimacy. We understand what that means. There needs to be spiritual intimacy as well. And it will strengthen your marriage. It'll help you through hard spots. Help you, each other, to depend on one another, to lean on God. It's so important. And that kind of intimacy is important, but it's important at lots of different levels in the marriage relationship. But anyway, let me go ahead and get through this. So husbands also ought to love, agape, their own wives as their own bodies. Think about that. Here's what Paul says. He who loves his own wife loves himself. I'm never going to do something to hurt myself. I don't want to do anything to hurt myself. Cut myself, hurt myself, bang my head against the wall. I don't want to do it. Why? Because I don't want to do that to myself. Well, if I won't do it to myself, I shouldn't do it to her. Any kind of mistreatment, if I don't want it to be done to me, I shouldn't do it to her. And so once again, this is talking about our behavior. He who loves his own wife, not talking about affection there. This is talking about bending our will to do what serves the needs of the spouse. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. So I may think I love my wife, she's the love of my life. But Jesus loves the church more. So that is how important we are to Him. But I want us to look. I said there's going to have some real practical pointers. You want to know how to love like this? We've got a list. Look at, turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13. Some of you have heard me describe this before. In 1 Corinthians, in the middle of the letter, there is some instruction about spiritual gifts. That's chapter 12 and chapter 14. Sandwiched between those two is this little chapter 13. Okay? So what we're going to do for just a few moments, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We'll look at 14. Let's just begin 29. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way. So here in chapter 12 and 14, Paul is writing to them about spiritual gifts. And these Corinthians are thinking, I want the gift of prophecy. I want this gift. I want that gift. Because they think that builds them up in their standing. But the Apostle Paul says, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. That's at the end of chapter 12, and then he begins with verse 13. So let's begin, chapter 13. So let's begin in chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men, spiritual gifts, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And then the passage we always hear people read at weddings. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And then he goes on and says, but where there are gifts of prophecy, they're going to be that way, and on. Okay. I read that passage. I'm sure you all have. I read that passage, particularly the first three verses of chapter 13. Let's look again. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And I think, how do I do that? How do I love like that? If I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove, I can move mountains, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. And I'm thinking, how do I do that? I don't even know. I don't even know who this object of love is. And he says, I've got to do that. I don't understand that. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And one day it hit me. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. I can have all of those spiritual gifts. I could be burned at the stake for the sake of the Lord. I could go through all of those things. But if I am unkind, it means nothing. If I am impatient, it means those gifts do you no good. God rejects you. If I don't behave in ways that exemplify the kind of love that he wants me to have, then God says, You're unsatisfactory to me. All these spiritual gifts are not going to save you. You may look like the most holy man on planet Earth, but if you're unkind and you're impatient and you're mean and rude and arrogant and the other things that he's going to describe for us here, it doesn't do you any good. This is what God wants from us. God wants us to love. This is how God loves us. It's the same word. This is agape. In 1 Corinthians 13, it's agape love. And so what Scripture teaches us is that love is, and I've inserted the word always, but it says it is. I'd make a mathematical formula out of it. Agape equals. Love is kind. Love is patience. So, in my judgment, I'll just read, I need to always be kind. I can't be selective about that. Love is always patient. Love is always kind. This, husbands, how we have to treat our wives. This is what they need from us. Is it hard? Is it a tall order? You better believe it. But if I'm having trouble doing it, I got to go back to the source. This is the kind of love that God has for us, and he wants me to have this kind of, the same kind of love for my wife. Love is always kind, patient. Love is always kind. Love is never envious. So what I've done, when they're in white, that's what is in the scripture. What I've done is just use antonyms or synonyms. That's what I've done with this. When it says I'm to never be envious, that means I need to always be happy for her. Whatever success she might have, that's what she needs from me. Love is never boastful. That means I must always be modest. Love is never proud. That means I must always be humble. Women love strength wrapped in humility. It's a great trait. Power that can control itself and be gentle and kind. And if you don't believe me, at least that's what my wife tells me. You just ask your wives and see if what they say. I must never be rude. Oh my goodness. Anybody ever done that? I must never be rude to her. God's not rude to us. Jesus is not rude to us. He loves us just like he loves the church. I mean, we're supposed to love just like he loves the church. That means I need always to be polite. I don't scream, bring me some tea. I said, I asked you 4 minutes ago. It's all about our behavior. It's all about our behavior. Remember, these have nothing to do with the way we feel. These have everything to do with the way we act. It's all about our behavior. This is the way we behave, conveys to her, without me saying a word, that I love her, that I treasure her. I'm going to put her first. I want to preserve her, because that's the way God loves us. I want what's best for her spiritually, because that's what God wants for us. Love is never self-centered. Never, it means we're always other-centered. It's never angered easily. Doesn't mean not angry. But we always have to control it. And never should just fly off the handle at every word. We have to be peaceful. This is a hard one here. Love never remembers wrongs. It forgets wrongs. Does that sound impossible? Remember what that means is we're never going to hold things against somebody over and over and over. We let them go. If God forgives me the same way I forgive her, what do I want that to look like? I want him to be the most forgiving God in the world, or in his universe, when I meet him. And if that's what I want from him, remember, that's what Jesus teaches us in first several chapters of Matthew. If that's the kind of forgiveness I want, that's the kind of forgiveness I must give. So, we don't remember wrongs. We let them go. Don't bring them back up. Once it's buried, let it stay there. Love always protects, which means it doesn't expose. Doesn't humiliate or anything like that.